Let us join together in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and not hidden yourself. We thank you for your Son who came to earth, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us. And as he did, he displayed his glory, full of grace and truth, and we thank you for that. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit, the great illuminator, will open our eyes to see our sin and to see our Savior. We pray that your Spirit will empower us and motivate us to new obedience. Amen. My text for this morning is 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God, from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. I bring you greetings this morning from Pilgrim OPC in Raleigh. We are sister churches and sister denominations. We serve the same Lord. Sing out of the same Psalter hymnal, serve the same Lord, and it's a pleasure and a blessing. My text this morning is about faith, and faith is something that we all exercise. Not everyone has faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone is a Christian, but we all do exercise faith to one degree or another. Most of us trust our spouse, we trust our friends. In fact, it's difficult to do just about anything without trusting in someone or something. We may be tentative about it, and we might trust some situations and some people more than others, but we do exercise faith. The faith that is most important to us, of course, is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christian faith. And that's what this text is about, our faith toward God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, our faith toward God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, toward God, the king of history. Faith toward his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Paul wrote this, "For from you, Thessalonians, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." So, news of the faith of the Thessalonians had spread, and people in Macedonia, of which Thessalonica was the capital, had heard about it in the region. In the adjoining region, in Achaia, their faith had gone forth, and people had heard about it. And even beyond that, their faith had gone forth, and people had heard about their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is commending them here in that. Now, why did this happen? Why did their faith go forth, and why was it so well known? One reason would be the strategic location of Thessalonica. It was on the main road to Rome. There were many travelers there. People would pass through the city. And they would no doubt have noticed that the Christians there had faith in Jesus Christ. And they would tell others. Also, the Thessalonians themselves would travel, and they would speak to other people about their faith in Christ. Another reason would be that not only is a center was a center for land transportation, but also for sea transportation. They had a port, and so ships would come and go as well. But there was something more important than that that caused their faith to spread, and that is that their faith was genuine. And they were a missionary people from the start. From the time that Paul went there and preached the gospel to them on those three Sabbaths, even forward, they continued to follow what Paul preached and spread it. And so this morning we think about this title, Your Faith Toward God. And I wanted to turn to Heidelberg Catechism number 21 to see what it says about faith. Heidelberg Catechism 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. So that's the faith we want to emphasize this morning. It is a wholehearted trust. We know we can trust in God. We know that He is dependable. We know that His mercies are new every morning. We know that God is not a liar, and His word is true. And so we put our wholehearted trust in this God. And we believe everything that He has written in His word, that He has had written in His word. And that involves a lot. We believe this book to be true, and we trust it above all human beings and all philosophies that don't take their cue from this word. No, I don't follow my heart. Well, let me correct that. Sometimes I do follow my heart, and that's a mistake. I attempt to follow God's word above all else, everything that He has had written in this word. And especially, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believe God's word when it says that Jesus came and took the punishment for our sins, died on the cross and arose from the dead, and that He will come again. Especially the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And we know that this faith is a gift from God. The Lord Jesus taught Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Spirit must give you spiritual life so that you can believe. So we are thankful because we know we never on our own would have confessed Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Now then the Catechism goes on to explain that the articles of our Catholic universal faith are written in our confession, the Apostles' Creed. And then it begins to explain the Apostles' Creed to fill out the faith that we profess. That's the faith we're talking about this morning. Your faith toward God. Under these three points. First, Your faith toward God includes humble reception of the word in verse 9. Secondly, it includes turning from idols to God in verse 9. Thirdly, it includes waiting for the return of Jesus. First of all, faith toward God includes humble reception of the word. Verse 9 says, "What manner of entry we had to you." The ESV reads, "the kind of reception we had among you." The Thessalonians received Paul and the other missionaries and believed them. They received the word that they taught, and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were receptive to that word. They received it. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, describes it this way, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So they took this word as being from God. And many people don't understand that. Many people think the Bible is like any other book by a human author. Human authors were involved, of course. But the Holy Spirit was guiding them. As David mentioned how the Spirit worked with him in 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the king of the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. And so the Thessalonians received the preachers and their message as the word of God. So, do you believe everything you read in the paper? Well, you probably don't read the paper. It's interesting, this morning as we were leaving home, it's a small street with 40 townhouses. So we started to back out, and there was a car coming in, which is unusual at 7 o'clock in the morning. And he was the paper boy. And my wife says, "I didn't know there was a paper boy anymore." He made about 2 stops. Well, anyway, if you read the news, maybe you're not reading the paper. Do you believe everything in the news? Probably not. Do you believe everything you read in all those articles online? No, you don't. But you do believe everything here. And the Thessalonians believed what they were being taught from the word by Paul and the missionary group. And that's important because this book teaches us the truth. Sometimes we don't want to know the truth, but we need to know the truth. Sometimes we don't want to know the truth about ourselves. The truth about ourselves gets ugly sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to know the truth about our loved ones. But when you're seeing a doctor and you have a serious problem, you want him to tell you the truth. And they received that word of truth. They knew it was true. The Spirit had convicted them. The Scripture also teaches us practical things, like how to live. How to live day by day. How to face our problems. How to face our trials. What to do when we're in trouble. All of these are in God's word. But there were some people in Thessalonica who rejected this word. Why did some accept it and others reject it? Well, that's a mystery. If you can answer it for me, let me know. Because only God knows. Only He makes that decision. Why are you and I believing this word? Why are you and I believing in Jesus Christ when lots of people around us are not? We just know that those who do so because of the grace and mercy of God. We are no better. We are no smarter. We don't deserve it. It's by grace. And we thank God that these people received that word. That's the first point. The Thessalonians humbly received the word. And we need to humbly receive it even when we don't like it. Because it's true. Secondly, faith toward God includes turning from idols to God. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And so, when God works on the human heart, He makes a tremendous change. And He made a change in these Thessalonians. They were idolaters, as were many in the region of Greece in that day, and as many in the world are today, although their idolatry was largely physical. They had literal idols, images of idols, and idols that they worshiped. And they had to turn from those to the living God, because idols are dead. God changes everything about us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, we put away old things, old attitudes, old habits, old words. We take up new ones that reflect our relationship with the Lord and our desire to glorify Him. And that, of course, includes our idolatry. Now, it should be apparent to people that idols are dead, that idols can't do anything. But you've heard of the good luck charms. You've heard of the four-leaf clovers and the rabbit's feet and the talisman. You've heard of these things. And maybe people don't worship them, but they believe they can do something. It's superstitious. It's idolatrous. Athletes are known for their superstitions. They believe that if they do something the same way every time, the same result will happen. A good result, victory. And I'm not criticizing athletes because repetition teaches us to do things right, and that's good. But we don't want to believe in something that's not living, something that actually doesn't produce results. As Psalm 115 talks about the idols, they have noses, but they can't smell, eyes they can't see, and hands, but they can't use their hands to do anything. But you probably don't have idols in your home, do you? You probably don't. Not wooden ones, not stone ones, but you might have them in your mind. It might be in the way of your thinking. And by thinking, we can actually make an idol out of anything. Any hobby can be all-consuming, and it can become like ritualistic worship to participate in it. I'm not trying to destroy your hobbies. Hobbies are good in general. It's okay to have hobbies. But do they become too big? What idols are there in your heart? I tell you one that we all tend to idolize. Self. Self. I like things my way. You like things your way. Well, that's a problem. That can be a problem, especially if you live with someone who likes things differently than you like things. We had our car heater repaired. No, that's not an idol, but you really need it in wintertime. So we had it repaired, and so we're driving down the road after the heater is repaired, and it's working well. It's so nice and warm on her. I mean, it produced heat, but it came out the vents. It didn't come out at the feet, which is where you need it in the wintertime. So we got it fixed, and we're driving down the road, and so my wife reaches over and to change the temperature on her side of the car because we had dual controls. And guess what? Mine changed too. The repair didn't include a repair of the dual controls. So now one of us has to give in. Is it my way or my wife's way? Idol of self. We can easily do that. But there's a positive side of this. Turn from the idol to the living and true God who can actually do something. We're all slaves of someone or something. We're all serving someone or something. And the best master we can serve is Jesus Christ. Years ago, in one of my early pastorates, I met a wonderful Christian man who was a leader in our church. And when we met together monthly, of course, various men would lead the prayers. And over a period of 3 years or so, I heard this man pray. Many times. And every time he prayed, he would begin the same way. I heard him pray over a period of 3 years. And every single time he began the prayer exactly the same. That's not unusual. But what he said to begin his prayer was so unusual because he said, "Blessed Master." He never prayed a prayer that I heard without beginning his prayer in what I had never heard before. Blessed Master. He is a blessed master, and he blesses those who serve him. And we turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And you may ask, well, how can I serve him? He has told you how you can serve him. He has a top 10 as to how you can serve him. He has 10 ways to serve him, summarized in 2. Love God and love your neighbor. That's how you serve him, and in many other ways. And who set the example for us but Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who obeyed the Father to the fullest, even to the point of death, to save his people from their sins. Secondly, in faith, we turn from idols to serve the living God. And thirdly, faith toward God includes waiting for the return of Jesus. In verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ will come a second time And we confess that in our creed. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And not only will Christ come to judge the living and the dead, but he will come to put in place the new heaven and the new earth. And Christians, those who have faith toward God, believe in the second coming of Jesus. Now, there is a segment of the church, especially in America, that highlights the second coming so much and talk about it so much. And yet, I don't think that we in the Reformation branch of the church speak about this quite as much as they do. And I'm referring, of course, to dispensationalists. And if I'm right in my assumption that we don't speak about it as much or so much, why is that? Why would we not? Is it because they emphasize it too much, in our opinion? I don't know. But it's right there in our confession. It's right there in our Bible. And one of the things that characterizes faith is the belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ. To wait for his Son from heaven. We are waiting for him. We are waiting for him with anticipation. With eager anticipation. No one likes to wait. I haven't met one person, I don't think in my entire life, who enjoys waiting. There is this thing called waiting room. A room in which you wait. Maybe to see a doctor. Maybe you're in urgent care. It's no fun. On the other hand, you want to see this doctor and you want to get well. And so you're willing to endure it. And you take your book. No, you don't take your book. You take your phone. And you look at that. And you wait. In like manner, we wait for the Lord Jesus. We anticipate his coming. We will be glad when he comes back. He will judge us all. And the wicked who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be sent to hell forever. And those who believed in him will be welcomed into this new world forever. A world where there's no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Nobody ages in this new world. Nobody suffers in this new world. But even better than that, there's no sin in this new world. You will never have to pray this prayer of confession again. It'll be done. And perhaps best of all, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Can you believe this? We shall be like him. You? Me? With all our imperfections? We shall be like him? I mean, that's one of the things that I think, if my mind has compartments, that's in the very last compartment. How can I even think about that? And there's so many other things. We shall be like him, and how about this? We shall see him. We shall see him as he is. See him. None of the distortions that are in our thoughts. We shall see him as he is. And while we're waiting for that, while we're waiting for him, everyone who has this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So while we're waiting, we're busy doing that, right? Confessing our sins and asking for help in sanctification. And so faith toward God includes waiting for the return of Jesus, like the last prayer in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This Jesus who comes is the one who was raised from the dead by the Father, verse 10 says. That same Jesus whom God raised from the dead will come again. And he will deliver us from the wrath to come, verse 10 says. So the wrath of God must be poured out on those who reject his Son. And it's not pretty. And we don't want anyone to experience that. And that's why we preach the gospel. And that's why we try to witness to it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it will come out on that day. But through the saving death and resurrection of Jesus, we will escape that wrath. Not through any good we have done, but through the good that Jesus Christ has done. We will escape God's awesome wrath. So if you don't have faith this morning, it is urgent that you consider it and that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Either heaven or hell awaits you and all of us. And if you do have faith this morning, then I encourage you and myself to persevere by the Word and Spirit. Persevere in following Jesus Christ and serving him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of faith. We pray that your Spirit and Word would work in our lost relatives, friends, and enemies, that they too might trust in Jesus, your Son. We also ask that you would strengthen our faith, help us to turn from our idols to you, and grant that we would truly wait with eager anticipation for the return of Jesus to this world. Amen. We're singing a hymn of response, number 33, 1.